Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. And I'm saying that meaningfully. I'm still working through a serious bladder infection. And I just thank you. I thank you for all your prayers and concern for me. And I'm just thankful that I'm in the full road of recovery. I understand that when I finished the pills that they gave me originally, it took away the intense agonizing pain that I had, that they want to check out once more and see if there's any particular specific bacteria that they need to deal with. So thanks, that brings you up to date, and it's a joy to be back again with you. Let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Revelation. One time I was dealing with somebody and say, "Oh, the book of Revelation." I said, "No, it's the book of Revelation, but there's a lot of revolution in it, I guess." Okay? So chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Father, I just do pray this morning that as we open your word, you would speak to us by your Spirit, according to our needs. We have varied company this morning, and you know each one of us individually, and you know what our needs are. We pray by your Spirit, through your word, that you would speak to our hearts. This we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Our subject this morning is judgment. Not a very pleasant subject, is it? But on the other hand, it's a reality, judgment. Now, there are two kinds of judges, as you've probably already noticed. Two kinds of judges in our present-day life, and the two kinds of judges are criminal judges, and then there are judges that are for reward. A good example of that is the Olympics. They have judges in the Olympics as they're doing gymnastics and all kind of things. And the purpose there is not at all to bring judgment or punishment upon anybody. It's to reward those who win. It's the same way in the Christian realm. We want to look at that this morning. Two kinds of judgment. We have penal judgment, and I've just read with you with me, from the Revelation as to the great white throne judgment. And the ultimate end of that is for individuals to be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be forever and ever. What's the key element in this? It's the last verse we read in the chapter 20. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Question, obviously, is my name written in God's book of life? Well, you say, what do you mean? Well, what God says is that when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, he records our names in the Lamb's book of life. So very specifically, my friends, this morning, has there been a time in your life when you welcome Jesus into your life as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says, as many as received him. Have you received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Those of us who have received the Lord Jesus, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you haven't had a time in your life when you personally accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you will be ultimately cast away from the presence of God into the lake of fire. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? But it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Judgment is going to have a real impact in all of our lives. Either penal judgment, that is, we're going to be cast away from the Lord forever, or the Olympic type of judgment. We're going to be rewarded by the Lord. Okay, let's turn to Romans in chapter 14. Romans in chapter 14. In verse 10, Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to a Christian church, to Christians in the city of Rome, the great city of that day. He says, why are you judging your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? Here's a key word now. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. In other words, we're not the judges. So why do we look down on somebody else? Why do we badmouth somebody else? God is the judge. And we all, now he's writing to Christians now. This is not the judgment that will cast people away from the presence of God forever and ever. He's writing to believers, and he says, we Christians will stand before God's judgment seat. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. Here's a key verse, 12. So then each of us, excluding me, no, not excluding anybody, every Christian, every believer, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we see the fact that believers, Christians, are going to give an account unto the Lord. Just like in the Olympics, everyone in the Olympics, they have a chance to win a reward, or they may go home without a gold or a silver or a bronze medal. And so we as Christians are going to give an account to the Lord, and we hopefully will receive a reward from him in respect to that account. What are some of the things as Christians that we will give an account to the Lord about? What are some of the things? Well, the first thing I would like to mention is time. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. What does it say there? In verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, and so on. So in other words, he's talking about the time past in our life. But when we become a Christian, we should use our lives to glorify God. So how do I use my time as a Christian? We all have 24 hours in the day, no more, no less. How do we use those 24 hours? We either waste them, or we misuse them, or hopefully we use them for the Lord. You and I have time each day. And how do I use that time? a good way to use the time for the Lord is to, you know, keep a little record for each day as to the things you need to do. Because if we don't note down the things that we need to do, we probably won't do them. So the use of our time as Christians is very, very crucial in our reward before the Lord. Not only so, but let's look at Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. In other words, he's speaking of Christians who have known the Lord for a number of years, but they haven't grown. They haven't developed in their Christian life. It's just like you need to have someone teach you all over again. You need milk, like a baby needs a lot of milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained to distinguish themselves good from evil. And so the writer of the Hebrew epistle is telling them they should be growing, using their time to grow for the Lord. What are some of the basic elements in growing for the Lord? Number one, we need to be in the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God? Do you have a time each day when you spend reading God's Word and just trying to understand what God is saying to you? It's important that we be in the Word of God. 1 Peter, let me read that for you and with you. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, rid yourselves, get rid of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Here it is, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave, I like that word, crave, really gotta have it, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, and so on. So we see then that the Word of God is essential for our growth process. But we must not only be in the Word, but we must notice the first sentence of chapter 2 and verse 1, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. In other words, get rid of the sin in your life, so that the Word of God may become effective. Many, many years ago, I was out in Indiana preaching, and out there it's mostly corn and pigs and stuff like that, the section that I was in. And so I was preaching away there, and I noticed a bunch of pigs that this man had. And most of them were very fat and chubby and stuff like that. And one of them, on the other hand, was very skinny. But I noticed that they all were eating the pig's food. And the one that was very skinny was eating a lot of it. I said to the man, I said, Mr. Leahy, what's going on with that pig? And he says, well, he's got some internal problems. And we don't know exactly, but he's got to get rid of that negative stuff that's in him if the food is going to be of any value to him. So we have to get rid excuse me, we have to get rid of the negative things in our lives if God's word is going to be effective in our lives. What's some of the ways to make the word of God effective in your life? Well, first one I can suggest is to keep a journal. I still have the journals that I kept when I was a brand new Christian. What do I mean by a journal? In other words, a record. And as I would read a chapter, I would answer the question to myself, what is God saying to me from this passage? And then I would write a paragraph or two. Interesting thing is that I went through the whole Bible that way as a young Christian, and God said many, many things to me from the Word of God. And then as I went the second time through it, interesting thing is I found that from the same passage, the Lord was saying different things to me. God's Word is powerful and effective, and we need to have some means of making the Word of God effective. So a good way is journaling, writing down, what is God saying to me from this passage? The next emphasis to be a growing Christian is a prayer life that's meaningful. Remember, the Lord Jesus was constantly in prayer. Who is Jesus? He is God, the eternal God. And yet when he came down here to earth and took upon himself our human form, he was probably the most outstanding example of prayer that you'll find in the New Testament. He was constantly in prayer to his Father. The Apostle Paul, a great missionary, pioneer missionary, who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, he was a man of prayer. He asks the Ephesian Christians to pray for him. Pray that the Lord will give him boldness to speak the word. And in the Colossian letter, again he says, pray for me. I appreciate your prayers. But we need to be in prayer in our daily lives so that the Lord may grow us and mature us. Thirdly, if we're going to grow, we need obedience. Who's a great example of obedience? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Am I an obedient Christian? When God speaks to me from his word, am I putting that into practice in my daily life? I need to be putting it into practice. I need to be obedient. The Lord is the great example of obedience. And I need to follow that example. Number four, if I'm going to grow, there needs to be confession of sin in my life. Yes, do Christians sin? Yes, they do. Many times, probably. I know in my own personal life, dealing with sin has been a real problem. Sins can be thoughts, can be attitudes, can be actions. Sin has many, many different facets to it. And I need to be dealing with sin in my life. How can I deal with sin in my life? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, key verse on this subject, gives us the answer. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me go again. If we confess our sins, that's an uncertain phrase there. If. Maybe will happen and maybe won't happen. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive me my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? But it's essential if I'm going to be a growing Christian. When I sin, when I fail, I need to confess that to my Heavenly Father. And through the precious blood of Jesus, He will cleanse me from that sin. And He will restore me into fellowship with Himself. The Old Testament, Psalm 32, you can read it at your leisure, and Psalm 51 are David's expression of his confession of his sin. What was his sin? Adultery. And David confessed that sin to the Lord. In one of those psalms he says, for a long time I didn't confess it, but I said I was physically, emotionally, just wrung out, he says. It was a bad time in my life. Then it came to the point where I confessed that sin and was restored to fellowship with the Lord. As a little boy, one day my mother said, we're going down to see Grandpa, and he was on a farm in Hope Valley, Rhode Island. And I loved to go down there and be around the animals and so on and so forth. And so mother got me all tidied up in nice clean clothes and so on. It says, now, you stay out of the dirt and stay out of trouble while I get ready, and then we'll go. So being a normal little boy, I guess, I did just the opposite of what she told me to do. I got outside and saw some mud puddles out there and started to poke around them and throw stones in them and stuff like that. And pretty soon I was filthy and dirty and unclean. And so I came to the house crying, and my mother knew what had happened, and she said, oh, you didn't do what I said. You're filthy, you're dirty. Come on in here. Let me clean you up, and so on. So she cleaned me all up, and then she said, now we'll go to Grandpa's. This passage says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all uncleanness. You know what I got to my grandfather's? She never told him how filthy and dirty I had gotten. I didn't speak anything about it. My sin was forgiven and I was cleansed and made fit to go on in our Christian life. That's important. I've had people that got hung up on that. Well, God confesses, God forgives my sin, but I don't feel that I can live for the Lord anymore. He forgives us and He cleanses us, makes us fit to go on. So it's wonderful to know that that we have a wonderful God who not only cleanses us from our sin, but enables us to go on in the Christian life. The final thing we need to do for growth, the things we've already spoken about, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to develop a prayer life. We need to be obedient. We need to confess sin. And we need to be in fellowship with other Christians. What does that mean? It means to be mean to have our friends Christians, as Christians, and spend time together talking about the things of the Lord and encouraging one another and challenging one another. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some in our habit are doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So when there's a Christian and we've enjoyed fellowship together, and all of a sudden he's not there or she's not there, then you wonder what's going on. And usually you find there's some kind of a crisis that they haven't dealt with, and they need to be restored to fellowship. So fellowship is strengthening us, and it's a means of accountability. So we need to be growing. We're going to give an answer to the Lord as to our use of the time. of our time. We're going to give an answer to the Lord as to our growth. Am I still a spiritual baby after 10 years? Or have I grown up some so that now God can use me in a special way and so on? And so we need to be remembering that we're going to give an answer to the Lord for our use of time and for our growth as a Christian. Thirdly, or secondly, I should say, I'm going to give an account of my personal life, and secondly, I'm going to give an account of my ministry life, my service for the Lord. Let's read together from this passage, 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Verse 10. By the grace of God has given to me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Now notice, but each one, each Christian, should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any of the foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or on the other hand, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test, notice these words, the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one who is escaping through the flames. So here we find that each one of us is a builder in the work of God. Each one of us is involved in extending the kingdom of God. God wants to use you, each one of us, as a worker in his work of reaching the world and saving people from their sins. So we have many abilities. Let's look at them in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in Corinthians right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says here, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. I have hands and feet and eyes and so on, but it's all part of me. And so it says now in verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so here's the first problem for Christians in serving the Lord. Inferiority complex, all right? Notice verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong in the body. Verse 15, but in fact, 18, excuse me. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So don't have an inferiority complex. In other words, you say, oh, I know the gifts that God has given, the gift of teaching the Word of God, the gift of preaching, the gift of being a missionary, and so on. That's right, but there are many other gifts as well. So don't have an inferiority complex about your spiritual abilities. God has given them to you according to his will. And he wants you to use them for him. Notice again, it says here Romans chapter 12. Let's turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 12, still on the same subject. Romans chapter 12, and here in verse 6. Romans 12 and verse 6. He says, we have different gifts. Get that? We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. We might say if a man's gift is preaching, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. One of the most important gifts in the body of Jesus, in the work of the Lord, is a gift of encouraging. You can be an encourager. You don't have to go as a missionary to some tribe in Africa or somewhere like that. One of the most important gifts, and I tell you, I thank the Lord every day for people that God has brought into my life that are encouragers. We need encouragers. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. That's another gift, the gift of supporting the work of God. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So there are various gifts that God has given, just like your body has many different parts. A lot of the parts you can't see, like your liver or your heart or whatever. But they're all essential to the well-being and health of your body. So the gifts that God has given to you need to be used for him. And you're going to give an account to the Lord in respect to how you have used the specific gifts that God has given to you. Then again, we not only have our spiritual gifts, but we have many natural resources as well. Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 14, as we start, 25 and 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Notice, entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then they went on this long journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, notice the words, and settled accounts with them. Our heavenly master is going to return and settle accounts with us. And then it goes on. We won't take more time. But what I'm getting at here is that my resources, I'm accountable for them before God. What are my resources? Well, the house that I live in and the car that God has given me to get around. And etc., etc. Many, many other things are the resources that God has given to me. Question, how do I use my resources? Do I use my resources for the glory of the Lord? Or do I just use them for my own pleasure, for my own good? Think about your income. As you get your income, I'm responsible to give an account to the Lord. That's some of the resources he's given to me. And so we find that it's very essential. Not only are we responsible for our spiritual gifts, but we are responsible for our natural resources. And then finally, we are responsible as to how we treat one another. Turn to 1 Thessalonians as we wrap up our thinking today. 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. As the apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you, and so on and so forth. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. So Paul says, as I came to you, I dealt with you like a mother, motherly care of her family. I dealt with you like a father, encouraging and challenging and so on and so forth. So my relationship with others is very important, and I will give an account to the Lord for how I have treated you and many others. So we see then that we are accountable. I want us to get the big picture as we close up. First of all is judgment, which has to do with people who aren't believers. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so they will be cast out of the presence of God forever. Question once more, have you personally received the Lord as your own Savior, or are you still outside the family of God? Judgment which leads to eternal damnation. But, remember what I said before, each one of us is responsible and accountable. The unbeliever needs to have his personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer needs to remember and be challenge himself or herself. I am accountable to the Lord for how I live my spiritual life in the Word and prayer and so on. I'm accountable to the Lord for how I use the spiritual enablement or gift that he has given to me. Am I using it to help other people in your neighborhood, perhaps, or where you work, or whatever? Am I a channel of God's blessing? So we need to realize that we as Christians are accountable to God. We will not be punished, but we may lose our reward, okay? There have been those who've been at the Olympics who were at the top of their athletic career and were chosen, you know, in the minds of people to win a gold medal at the Olympics. You know what? Lo and behold, he ended up with a bronze medal or no medal. Why? Because they did not discipline themselves in their particular field, and so they failed to win the gold. Don't fail to win the gold. God wants to give you a full reward for your service for him. But it's all depending on how you are responding to all the blessing that God has poured out upon you. The natural gifts he's given you, the spiritual gifts that he's given you, the opportunities that he's given you, and you must all, each one of us, realize I'm going to answer to God one day for the life that I am now living. I pray that God will bless each one of us and each one will be richly rewarded as we are accountable and do what the Lord would have us to do. Excuse me a second while I take a drink of water here. There it is. One of the things that they say in connection with recovering from a bladder infection is to drink a lot of water. And so I'm drinking much more water than I ever did before. And I'll drink one right here so that you can say, yeah, he was accountable. He did what he was supposed to do. Thank the Lord. Father, we just bow our hearts before you in the precious and powerful name of our Heavenly Master. We thank you. We are amazed. We are overwhelmed that you have put your work on earth in my hands, in my friend's hands, in every Christian's hands. Your work now is being carried on by your children. We thank you for the work that made this possible, that Jesus went to the cross. He did the work all by himself. He went to the cross and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Thank you, Father. Thank you now for making us your ambassadors, those who represent you in a foreign country. Father, we realize we're in a foreign country today as our culture continues to deteriorate. And Father, I pray that every single one of us will awaken and realize that we are accountable and we're going to answer to you for how we have used our time, for how much we've been in your word, how our prayer life has grown, if we're confessing sin in our life, and if we're fellowshipping with your people to be encouraged. Father, speak to us and grant that we shall become fully accountable to you and hear the words of the Heavenly Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We ask your blessing on this congregation of believers. Thank you for them. For any that are here this morning that might not yet have invited Jesus into their heart and life, I pray, Father, that this will be the day. I remember how that many years I struggled and put off and delayed until finally you brought me to the point of total surrender to you. So I pray for my friends this morning that you, by your Spirit, through your word, would speak to their hearts. This we ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.